676 in your hymnal if you care to follow.
Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus. I want to begin in the book of Exodus, chapter 25. We'll begin by reading a description of one of the items in the tabernacle. Verse 17, Moses is commanded, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. and make one cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all the things which I shall give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now that is the description, basically, of the lid that was on the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. It is called the mercy seat. And I thought about it often in the kind of situations that I often find myself in. There are not too many people in our day who think they need mercy. Mercy can be defined as the kind treatment of one that has acted the part of an enemy. Mercy is said to be for those who are miserable. And surely, if anybody needs mercy, it is sinners. It is sinners who need mercy. And that brings me to a question this morning that I would want to ask each and every one that is present. Do you need mercy? Mercy from God. Well, three times in the Psalms, it says that the Lord is plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in mercy. Those that seek mercy acknowledge that they don't deserve it, or it wouldn't be mercy. They confess by their wanting mercy that there is no other way that God could show favor to them. Mercy is for the ill-deserving. Not just the undeserving, but mercy is for the ill-deserving. And the object that we read about in that text is called the mercy seat. But like all the objects in the tabernacle, just like all the objects on the Old Testament economy, that mercy seat pictured Christ. It was a type, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it showed how that God could and would be merciful to sinners. Now let me tell you just a few things about what took place on the mercy seat. Once a year, the high priest that God appointed, the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies by himself, representing the people. But he would not go without blood. He would take the blood of the sacrifice and a little special shrub, as it were, and he would dip the shrub into the blood, and at God's command, he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Made of gold, covering of gold, the lid on this box, with the two golden cherubims both pointing each other. And the Scripture says that God told them, I will dwell there, meet with you there, show mercy to you there, commune with you there, over the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, because here in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9, we read the apostle mentioning this very thing, the mercy seat. And he says in verse 5, in description of it, he says, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. He's describing those cherubims of gold and that golden lid on the mercy seat. But what is interesting is the word that is here translated mercy seat is also the word used in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, to describe the mercy seat. It is the same word. But when we read that word elsewhere in the New Testament, it comes out in a translation just a little bit different from that. Turn over, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. John says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, John says, being a Jew, but for the whole world. You notice that word, the words, the sins of, is not in the original. But for the whole world, meaning Jew and Gentile. He is the propitiation for our sins. That word is the same word as mercy seat. Mercy seat. He is the mercy seat. All right, turn over just a little bit more and in chapter 4 of 1 John, look at what it says. 1 John chapter 10, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. He says, herein is love, not that we love God. No man, woman, by nature, loves God. They love who they think is God. They love their own definition of God. But they don't love God as He is. It says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, the propitiation for our sins. Same word, mercy seat. And then look with me one more time at Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Again, it is Christ Jesus. Again, it is that redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He says, being justified, verse 24, being justified freely. Now, we don't know anything about justification, even though we might think we know something, if we don't know about free justification. Free. That word is translated in another place, without a cause. Being justified without a cause in us. Being justified freely through the by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That word in verse 25, propitiation, is the same word, mercy seat. Mercy seat. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. And in light of that, God has clearly passed over the sins of some people. We read about Abraham, Isaac, various ones in the Old Testament, David, all sinners, but God passed over their sins. And Paul says here that He remitted, or He has forgiven the sins of some. And not only that, he says that God did then and now forbear some who have sinned. And not only that, but that he was and is just in the doing so. He even says that God showed His righteousness to do it. God showed His righteousness. He showed that He was right to forgive these people's sin. He was right to forbear their sin. And He says, moreover, that He is now the justifier. That means declaring righteous. He is the one who declares righteous them that believe on Jesus, the just one. How can that be? How can that be? That God would show mercy to such who are so diametrically opposed to what He is. His being holy and we being nothing but sinners. How can God be just and justify such as we are, and be right in the doing of it? It says, by Jesus Christ being the propitiation, the mercy seat. You see, when the priest went in once a year, he went in representing Israel. Not any other nation on the earth, but he went in representing Israel. And the reason for that is because the Lord Jesus Christ went into the holy place in the presence of God, representing his true Israel, his people, those that he loves. And he went there in order to be a propitiation. I wonder how many people profess to be Christians and they have no idea what that word means. What is a propitiation? Well, it's a great Bible word, and it's used at least three or four times that we have read already, but most people don't have an understanding of it. And most commentators, most people who comment on the Bible, they change propitiation to expiation, which is the removal of guilt. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice, surely did expiate, or he surely did remove guilt, but not without propitiation. Not without propitiation. And they're not the same thing. Men do this in order to try and do away with the idea that God is a God of wrath. They say, we only have to remove our guilt. We don't really have to turn away his anger against sin. But it says this in Psalm 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Most people only hear about God is love. But it says here that God is angry with the wicked every day. And I got a surprise for some folks. God is referred to as a God of wrath some 580 times in the Old Testament. 580 times. And nowhere do we find him, as some people say, him being referred to as just a God of love. He's a God of wrath against sin. And we hear the prophets speak of God's wrath being demonstrated. Oh, he's not just passively wrathful, but he actively has done so. It says in Psalm 78, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the children of Israel. God acted in wrath. So if God is not the God that men set him out to be, and rather is the God of how the Bible sets him out to be, it says also by Paul and John and others, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Has God changed? The Bible says that he's the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. He says, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. If God was that way then, you can count on it, he's that way right now in the matter of sin. And we read in the Bible that this is the promised end of unbelievers. This is the future of all unbelievers. In Revelation 14, it says, "And the third angel follows them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image and who receive the mark of his name." In other words, everybody who worships Antichrist, everybody who does not bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them will meet the wrath of God. So what does propitiation mean? Propitiation has to do with appeasement. It has to do with turning away wrath. But in the Bible sense, it seems to mean to appease his wrath so as to satisfy his holiness and his justice and to obtain favor as a result. Propitiation with the Lord Jesus Christ does not only turn away the wrath of God, does not only satisfy the law and justice of God, but brings us into favor with God. I like what John Owen said about this. He said, "There is an offense to be taken away, a person offended to be pacified. The person offending has to be pardoned, and a sacrifice has to be offered." And that was what was pictured in the mercy seat. The priest went in representing those Israelites with the blood, and he made atonement for their sins. He made atonement. And only the Lord Jesus Christ has done this, and that he has done by himself and by his work on the cross. Hebrews 2. "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." In other words, just like was pictured in the Old Testament, that priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the only priest there is. That sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the only sacrifice there is. His blood shed on the cross was that blood pictured being sprinkled on the mercy seat, and it's the only blood that suffices. In other words, he is the only mercy seat. But how did this mercy seat, how did this propitiation come to be? Do we look in the pages of history? Do we look at the church, so-called, in our day? Where did this propitiation, this propitiatory sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, come from? Well, look back here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Verse 25, it says, whom God hath set forth. God is the offended party. He is the one who has to be reconciled, or we have to be reconciled to, that we need to turn away His wrath because of our sin. And yet it says, God set forth the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say that God set forth Himself. You know, David, you remember the account of David and Goliath. David there slaying Goliath, who's a type of sin and a type of the devil, with that stone. David is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what really we fail to realize is that the stone that he slung, that also is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he by himself, with himself, slew all our enemies. Christ is referred to as the stone, the rock. So he is by himself, with himself, purging our sins on the cross. The propitiatory sacrifice of Christ is a self-satisfaction of the triune God. Just like Abraham said when he talked to Isaac about going up on the mount. Isaac said, well, we're going up to worship, and I see the wood, and I see the fire, and I see the knife, but we don't have a lamb. We don't have anything to sacrifice. But he said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. In other words, Christ is God providing God as a sacrifice and an offering for sin. That's why he came into this world. That's why he took upon himself human flesh. And the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ meets the requirements of that divine nature, which is all the persons of the Godhead. Paul says to those believing sinners at Corinth, God hath reconciled us unto himself. In other words, an offense took place. In the garden, Adam sinned against God. And Paul says in Romans 5, when he sinned, we all sinned. And then when every one of us were born, because we were born of Adam, we take upon ourselves the nature of sin. And to imagine that we are somehow getting better and better, as men seem to think we are, for heaven's sake, look around you. It says that men shall wax worse and worse. And our only hope is in this propitiation and in the work of vicarious atonement. God is both the subject and the object. He's both active and passive. God holds the claims. God satisfies the claims. He is the one displeased, and he's the one that propitiates the displeasure. He's the one that demands atonement, and he is the one who provides it. That's why it is mercy. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, and having made peace, Now, how many times do you and I, over the course of our lifetime, hear preachers and people saying that you need to make your peace with God? But we can't make peace with God. We're sinners. We have a natural enmity against God. He says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, does that say to make peace with God? The big difference in the truth and the lie is the lie tells you to make peace with God, which you cannot do, and the truth tells you peace has been made. God has reconciled His people unto Himself. And the word set forth here in our text, the word has a twofold meaning. It means God decreed or ordained or purposed this to be so. He has set forth, He has ordained, purposed, established that Jesus Christ and only Him would be the propitiation. But it has a second meaning. It means to place in open view. It means to set before men's eyes, to set in a public view. How has God set forth the Lord Jesus Christ as a propitiation? Well, He sets Him forth in the promises of His Word. God only promises forgiveness, mercy, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He set Him forth in those pictures, such as we read there in the Old Testament. All those things, not only that ark, but Noah's ark pictured Christ. He set Him forth in the incarnation, in the birth of Christ, because the prophet said He has come to perform the mercy. He set forth the Lord Jesus Christ by John the Baptist, the one who would herald Him. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He sets Him forth on the cross. And He showed that He has been right and just in forgiving the sins of His people from Adam's day all the way to today because of the death of Jesus Christ. Atoning or reconciling or paying the sin debt or turning away the wrath of God by Himself. He set Him forth when He set forth the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And He set Him forth when He set Him forth in the preaching of all the apostles and the writings. He said, Paul says in Galatians 3, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" And He sets Him forth every time the true gospel is preached. You won't find Christ set forth in places where they sing all the time, they shout all the time, they give inspirational messages all the time, and a thousand other things, but He is set forth when the true gospel is preached. And He's set forth before you today. You say you're not much of a preacher. I'll agree with you. But Christ is a wonderful and the only Savior. If you were dying of thirst on a desert, you wouldn't mind a drink of water being poured out of an old boot. And if you're a sinner in need of mercy, you won't mind if God uses a crooked stick to mark the straight line. But He is set forth in the heart when He gives us new birth, when He reveals Christ to us, when He shows us the King in His beauty. Well, that brings us to a question. Who does Christ propitiate God for? Now, He says He's already done it. He's already done it for some. He's already bore someone's sins on the cross. But He says in one place that those He propitiates, He loves them. How do we know that God loves anybody? Because He sent His Son to be the propitiation for their sins. He propitiates God for His elect, His chosen, the people given to Him by the Father before the world began. They are described as sheep. I love what Christ said about the sheep. He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me." You say, "Well, I just don't care about anything you're saying. Don't worry about it. You're not a sheep. I don't have anything for you." But if you're one of His sheep, you'll hear His voice in the Word. You'll hear what He says about Himself, about how He made peace by the blood of His cross. You'll hear how He saves sinners. He saves His church. It says that He purchased the church with His own blood. But a wonderful thing is He says He propitiated God for believers, whom God has set forth a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now here He doesn't say just through faith in Jesus. Because there's a lot of people in our day don't want to hear anything about Jesus. They've got a mystical Jesus that they want to talk about. Then they just say Jesus. But it doesn't say faith in Jesus here, does it? It says faith in His blood. And when Paul, if he be the writer of Hebrews, when he says faith in His blood, in that hour it went back to all that those Old Testament sacrifices and blood typify. Faith in His blood. Well, what about blood? Blood that was shed for the atonement of sin. By one offering He hath perfected forever. By one sacrifice He has redeemed His people. They did it many times with animal blood. He only has done it once. You see, this expression limits believers to the effects of Christ's propitiation. We'll say, "I don't believe on Christ. No propitiation." You meet God as the God He is, a just God. You meet Him as a God of wrath against sin. No propitiation. Those are true believers who rest in Christ as the all-sufficient answer to all the accusations against us from God's law, which always demanded and always demands punishment by death in the matter of sin. You don't believe that? How many times does it say, in one way or another in this book, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins? In other words, in an economy that today would have PETA up in arms, where there are so many animals, so many sacrifices, so much bloodshed on all those altars over the course of the Old Testament history, what is God saying? There's no forgiveness. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. But not the blood of bulls and goats, but by His own blood, He entered in once, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The idea of substitutionary sacrifice, turning away the wrath of God, all through the Bible is shown. One night in Egypt, God said, I'm going to slay the firstborn in every house. I'm going to demonstrate my anger against sin. And He went through the whole nation of Israel that night, and the firstborn of every living creature, man, woman, boy, girl, animal, the firstborn of every creature died. But in the houses of those Israelites who dwelled in the land of Goshen, didn't none of them die. Why? Because God had told them to take a lamb, the Passover lamb, without spot and without blemish, and to shed His blood, and to take that blood and put it on the lintels and doorposts of their houses. God says, when I pass through, and the firstborn of all creatures dies, when I kill every one of the firstborn of all those creatures, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Not when you see it, but when I see it, I'll pass over you. Many talk about the love of God, but they know nothing about this propitiation. And the only way God can love me is to be propitiated toward me. And that is why the Scriptures say, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. One day two men went in the temple to pray. One was described as a publican, which was a wealthy man, moral man, good man as we say, religious man. That was the Pharisee. And the other one was a publican, tax collector, considered the most base of all that time. The publican, it said, or the Pharisee rather, said, God, I thank You that I'm not like other people. Especially I'm not like that publican down there. I tithe, I fast, I do all these things. I keep Your law. But it says the publican would not even look at heaven. Wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. And he smote himself upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Guess what that word is there? Propitiated. God, be to me. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about propitiation or propitiatory sacrifice or the propitiatory. It's all the same. It's Christ. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you know what it says? It says that man went down to his house justified. God declared him righteous. God declared him as being without sin. God declared him as being perfect and accepted in his sight. That man went down to his house justified. But not the Pharisee. An old man by the name of William Cowper. He lived down the alley from John Newton's, where John Newton lived in the church parsonage, I guess you'd call it. But William Cowper was a man that had fits of despair and gloom and just had mental anguish a lot. But one day he was reading in Romans 3 and verse 25. And God brought to his heart an understanding and a belief in what it says there. God set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the sins, remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And later he wrote the song that we sing sometimes. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The propitiatory sacrifice of Christ is the only thing that has satisfied God. And it's the only thing that'll ever give you peace. Faith in that work Christ did. Now, there's no forgiveness in an earthly priest. There's no forgiveness in a sinner's prayer. There's no forgiveness in anybody or anything, not making up what you have done. There is only forgiveness and remission of sin through the blood of Christ. Now you notice it says faith in his blood. Nobody can duplicate his blood. When we take the wine of the Lord's table, we're taking it simply as a thing to remember his blood. It's not actually his blood. We have faith in the work that he accomplished. So John says, herein is love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation for our sins. The single propitiation for our sins. Paul writes in Romans 5, "But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Or, as the word is, "by whom we have received the reconciliation." God was in Christ reconciling His people unto Himself. He sent His Son in love, not to make Him love His people, but because He loved His people. Well, how do I know whether or not I'm one of His people? Do you have faith in His blood? Christ is a propitiation to those who look to Him alone. To look to Him and His cross work as having accomplished their salvation, and therefore turn away the wrath of God. God's not angry with His people. Oh, they're still sinners. But the penalty of their sins Christ bore on the cross. And for that we rejoice and be glad. We shall be saved from wrath. Our Father, this morning we give You thanks. We praise You for Your grace. We thank You for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who put away all our sins, turned away Your wrath. That's what He's doing on that cross. He's suffering Your wrath for the sins of Your people. Help us to look to Him. Give us faith in Him, not trusting in ourselves, not trusting in anything that man has to offer, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask all things in His name. Amen.